So when you pray for friends or family or folks in general, and you're interceding for them, do you find yourself praying this way, or do you find yourself praying this way? Okay, so when you're interceding for folks, do you find yourself praying like this or like this? If that doesn't make total sense, it's okay, because it's not meant to. But it's meant to arrest your attention for a moment to consider, do I point this way or do I point at myself when I pray? I'm not really sure what he means. It will make total sense in about 15 to 20 minutes. So turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. Those of you who are worshiping online, we are super grateful that you're worshiping with us. And for all of you, if you've never studied this book or if this is new to you, Ruth is the 8th book in the Bible. So open up to Genesis and just go 8 books in and you'll find it. And we're in chapter 3, and just a super fast review. There was a fellow named Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, who lived in Israel in about 1000 BC. And there was a famine in Israel. And they checked out and they went across the Dead Sea down, like southeast, down to the country of Moab, which was remarkable because Moab had been a longtime enemy of Israel. But he took his wife and kids over to Moab. And when they heard that the famine was over, they checked out and they went back home. But they left. They had come as a party of 6, but they're going back as a party of 3. Because all 3 men died. Her husband and her sons-in-law. And so she's got these 2 daughters who are Moabites, who really raised as her enemies. And so now all the boys are gone and it's just them. But Ruth is like, hey, wherever you go, I'll go. And so she went back northwest to Israel, and they're living in a time and a place that is very vulnerable for women. Very patriarchal society. And if you're a lady and if you're a widow, you are at great risk for harm. And so they're praying for a miracle. And Naomi comes back, and you know, her name had meant pleasant. Her name means pleasant, but when she gets back, she's like, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. And last week, we saw the light of hope turn on. And it's like, wait, maybe this has a good ending after all. And so it's only fitting on Mother's Day that we continue the story of Ruth and the goodness of God in it. So let's pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 1. So Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? So the bitter woman is now the matchmaker. She's like, let me help you here. Because if this word rest sounds familiar, it's because in the last chapter, we read in Ruth 1, verse 9, it says, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. And they kissed and they wept bitterly. So this is when, you know, they've all died. And Naomi's like, hey, I'm going to go back. But may you find rest in the house of your husband. Finding rest for a Jew and a Hebrew in that moment meant to find the covering of a husband. And so now she's saying in chapter 3, verse 1, look, it's only right that I should seek rest for you and to help you in the journey. And so in verse 2, she says, hey, look, Boaz is our relative with whose young women you were with. So look, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So context, this I showed you this last week, but context to the moment. Remember, there are 3 stages that go on. And when you get into the second and the third stage of making bread, it's a party. If you need bread, like if you really need bread for Mother's Day today, if you totally forgot and you're like, hey, I'm going to make lunch for you. I'm going to blow you away and make some serious sandwiches. You're not going to go home and make bread. You're going to go to Publix or Harris Teeter or Food Lion or somewhere, and you're going to get a loaf of bread. But it's not like that here, right? It's very time intensive. And so the first phase of this is reaping. It's the as you see, it's hard work. It's not easy. It's time intensive and it's laborious. But they've gone back, and because the famine had been long, and now that there is grain, even though it's laborious, I can imagine that even this time was pretty cool. But then you move into the phase of the threshing floor, which you see there. Often it was on the top of a hillside where you'd have good wind, and you'll see why in the next phase. But that little sled that you see with a rope on it would be covered with hard objects underneath, and they would drag it around the grain on the threshing floor to separate out the chaff from the grain and the good stuff, get the bad from the good, to which they would finish with the winnowing, where they take a fork and, you know, a pitchfork and throw up the grain in there so that the wind, which is why they looked for a nice windy spot, would blow off the chaff and leave the good stuff. Here's a visual to help you remember. One of our foundational texts when we went through the Cultivate campaign years ago for all of this building over there was Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. Everything he does prospers, but not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows. Therefore, they won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. Do you see? Chaff is something so light and non-rooted that it's easily blown by the softest of breeze. But we in Christ are rooted firmly into life. And so you can see in the context here of what's happening through this reaping and threshing and winnowing, it's a party and it's a good time and it's a happy time. And so when you get to verse 3, I want you to feel it. Because Naomi, the matchmaker, now says, you need to get cleaned up because we're shifting gears here. Wash, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies and then go and uncover his feet and lie down and he'll tell you what to do. What? Like, that's just odd in our culture, right? But hear this, contextually, it's not racy, it's not weird, it's not odd. It would be as odd for us, it would be as odd in this moment for him to bow a knee and to ask her for marriage with a bended knee like we do in our culture as it is for us to see this unfold. And so it says in verse 5 that she replies, all that you say, I'll do. So there's this kind of, you know, beautiful unfolding here of a heart of obedience. One of my takeaways from Good Friday service this year was when Lisa Schultz repeatedly said throughout the night, do whatever he tells you. And it was from John 2, when the first miracle of water to wine, and when Jesus' mom says to them, hey, look, just do whatever he tells you. I liked it so much that it's going to be the name of our next series that starts in 2 or 3 weeks. Do whatever he tells you. Because it's just such a great, fresh way of looking at this is obedience. Just do whatever he tells you to do, and life's pretty good, right? And so you have here now, way before that unfolding, in a different love story, Naomi saying to Ruth, when you do this, he's going to tell you what to do. And she says, well, all that you say, I'll do. And so she goes down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And so when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, here's what I don't want you to hear. Because sometimes in communication, hearing and speak, it's what is not said that's just as important as what is said. So don't hear me say this when you hear the text, that he had eaten and got drunk. It's not what it says. It's simply using the past tense of drinking. So it says when he had eaten and drunk his wine, that he laid down with a happy heart. And this is why I want to make this point. There was another father and daughters and drunkenness that started this whole thing off. Back in Genesis, when Lot got drunk, his daughters went in and they did that really creepy, dark thing, that incestuous thing, and it created on one branch the people of Moab, which is this whole story. They are the descendants of that moment. This is not that moment. This is a sacred, pure, culturally appropriate thing albeit weird to us, to roll in and like middle of the night uncover somebody's feet and just lay down and wait for them to wake up and go, hi, you know, but not for them. And so when he had done this, it says at midnight, the man was startled and turned over and a woman was at his feet and he says, who are you? Super fair question. It's dark, right? Like, what are you doing? And she says, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And I want you to notice again what she doesn't say. She doesn't say, hey, it's I'm the Moabitess. She doesn't say, I'm that girl that came back with Naomi from Moab. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say, I'm the widow of Mahlon, you know, from the Elimelech crew. Her identity in her mind and her heart is shifted, and she says, it's your servant. I'm Ruth, your servant. This is profound. It is as profound for her as it is for us in understanding identity, because our identity determines our feet, our movement, our life. And so it's important to know, for every person to know that they're an Imago Dei, that they have value, right? And when you come into Christ, you're an Imago Christi. You're an image bearer of Christ. And so you are a daughter of the Most High God. You are a son of the Most High God. And because of that, you have a dad who runs the universe and who knows you and who loves you and has forgiven you of your sins and has given you hope and a future. That's a little bit profound versus all of the other identities and masks that we can wear, that I do this and I am that. And the problem is all of those identities are like this. So if your identity is in like, I'm a successful business guy or woman, well, guess what? How were a lot of you feeling in Charlotte before I got here in 08 when the Wall Street thing happened and the economy went wham? I imagine it was a bit hard here. I know it was. And so if your identity is connected to that, all of a sudden you're not feeling so hot anymore. You can apply that a thousand ways. Ruth goes, it's your servant. And would you spread your wings over me? It's a Hebrew idiom for marriage. We'll hear this about 500 years later in Ezekiel's prophecy when he said in Ezekiel 16:8, God speaking to Israel, listen to the language. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner or the wings of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord your God, and you became mine. So she, in essence, is proposing to him. She goes all in on the Sadie Hawkins dance thing. Okay? If you're too young to remember that, it was a comic strip in the 30s that created this thing where the girl asked the guy out. And so high schools and colleges all over the country developed the Sadie Hawkins dance. A lot of you went to one of those. I never went to one. I don't know what that means. I never got asked to go to the studio. And so she's gone Sadie Hawkins. She's like, will you marry me? Which is so awesomely backward to our brain and our understanding of how things work, but it was so right and appropriate and beautiful. And she's reminding him of his own words in the previous chapter. Just flip your page back or scroll back to chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what he says over her, blesses her, really prays. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So in the dark of night, this servant girl is saying to Boaz, it's your servant. Would you spread your wings over me, the corners of your garment over me? Would you marry me as my kinsman redeemer? She, in essence, is saying, do you remember what you said when you said, May you find favor in his sight under whose wings you've come. Mr. Boaz, I think you're the answer to your own prayer. So watch this again. When you intercede for others, are you pointing like this? Or do you allow yourself to pray as you intercede for others, pointing this way? Do you get it now? Because it's so common, I think, in our prayer life to pray, God, would you bless them? Would you meet their needs? Would you show them favor? Do whatever you got to do to make it work. And you're like, I know you're going to use somebody to do this. And we're not even thinking that I might be the one who is the answer. Right? Lord, would you send out workers into the harvest field, you know? Harvest is plentiful. Fields are ripe. Go get them, people that I'm praying for. Go get them, team. All the while going, wait, maybe I'm one of those workers that he wants to send into the harvest at my place of employment or my home or my neighborhood or in that nation. Do you pray like this or like this? Because both realities are in play. He'll use somebody else to be a solution to the problem, but he'll often use you too. And sometimes we know that, but we rationalize it away, explain it away. We're quite savvy at it. Convincing ourselves, well, that's a crazy thought. No, it's not a crazy thought at all. It might feel crazy because you think, how could I possibly help in that situation? I don't have this or that. Or maybe you do. Or maybe what you have is a portion of the bigger picture, but if there are a group of people who are all living obediently, that coming together as the body of Christ, and things work out in a beautiful, beautiful way. Would you be willing to be an answer to your own prayer? Just had a thought. I didn't share it in the first service because it just came to me now. So I was on a plane Wednesday coming back from Houston, and I got on late, group 7, and so I threw my bag down and said to the guys on each side as I leaned over and dropped it, I said, I'll be right back. I got to go to the restroom back here. I come back and I sit down, and the guy that's on the aisle, he looks up and he goes, you're the pastor at Carmel, aren't you? And I was like, yes, I am. I was like, is this going to be good or weird or bad? But he was super friendly, and we had the best time talking, and just a wonderful guy. And I don't know. He may be here today. I don't know. But I really thoroughly enjoyed talking to him. He was a West Point grad and just a really interesting fellow. And I don't know. Maybe he's walking with the Lord. He's fired up for Jesus. Maybe he's running. I don't know. We didn't get that far into the conversation to know where he was with that. But thinking through this in the moment, have you ever prayed for a child or a friend or a mate and said, Lord, would you send somebody across their path today that is full of your Holy Spirit that would just like speak life into them? Amen. I don't know. Maybe I was an answer to that prayer for somebody somewhere. Maybe not. Maybe he's just great. But when you begin to realize that your life is a piece of a big story, and there are a lot of things that are interjecting into your story that are bigger than you, life gets really adventuresome and really fun. Because you don't know. And so often we need to remind ourselves as we've been praying for her or for him or them, am I willing to point the finger at myself and to say, am I supposed to be a part of this story? Because I want your will to be done through me. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. Does he do that with a cosmic ray gun? Or does he do it through the body of Christ? His kingdom has come through Christ, and his will is accomplished in the earth through you and me when we obey him in the little bitty things and the great big crazy things I don't get my mind around things, right? All of it wrapped together. So her ask, her Sadie Hawkins invitation thing, is quite extraordinary on a lot of levels. Number one, she's a servant girl asking her boss to marry her. She is a Moabite making a bit of a demand of an Israelite. She's a woman in a patriarchal world making a demand of a man. And she's a poor girl making a demand of a rich man. And this is so wrong on so many levels through our eyes of the West in 2023. But it makes complete sense when you understand the Hebraic custom of kinsman redeemer. And it's beautiful when you hear how she has stepped into this culture and said, I'm with you, Naomi. Like, I didn't grow up this way. I grew up knowing about you people on the other side of the Dead Sea. Y'all were the people on the other side of the tracks, sea, and we didn't like you, and you didn't like me, but here we are. And it says in verse 10, which I don't have a slide for, but it says this, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. It's obvious in the text, the way he keeps calling her my daughter, that he's a much older man than she is. And he's commending her, her noble, honorable character to say, you could have gone after a lot better than this me. But you chose to honor the legacy of Elimelech and your husband, Mahlon, to say, I choose you to obey the Hebrew way and to make much of his name my kinsman redeemer. And he's honoring her in that. So then he says now in verse 11, so my daughter, don't be afraid, don't fear. I'll do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. The fellow townsmen are like the elder. They're like the guys at the gate. Remember that these villages or cities were walled and they would have gates, sometimes magnificently so or maybe modestly so, but they would have gates. And that's where the leading men of the city would sit and, you know, whittle their sticks and drink McDonald's coffee and solve the problems of the world, right? And they were the wise ones. And he says, all my McDonald coffee drinking bros know about you. And you could have had anybody, but they know that you are a worthy woman. This is the same word that we heard last chapter with Boaz when it said he was a worthy man. Again, not like worthy, deserving, but worthy in the sense of you're valuable, you're honorable, you're noble, you're a good woman. You're a godly woman. And everybody recognizes this, and I don't want you to be afraid. You're a Hail, worthy woman. You know where else this word shows up besides Boaz? It shows up in Proverbs 31, in the chapter of the godly woman. And I just want to blow up something before I read this. Don't hear me read any of this and go, I'm never going to be that woman, ladies. I'm never going to be that perfect woman. I try, but I just keep stumbling, I fail, or maybe you go, I'm just a worm. Don't say those things. Don't be defeated before you even hear this. Listen to the text, Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, a hail wife, worthy, excellent, who can find? She's more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And there's a long passage about all that she does, but picking up in verse 28, it says, and her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And I love this. Love, love, love this. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceptive. We don't look the same at 50, 60, 80 that we did when we got married in our younger days. But he's saying that doesn't matter. What he's saying is a woman who fears God is to be praised. And then he wraps up the chapter by saying, so give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. If you've been to a wedding that I've shepherded, you've heard me say at the very end when the bride and groom leave to say to the group left to say, hey, if you're married today, I want to ask you whether you've been married for 5 years or 50, fellas, to tell your wife before you get to the car, before you leave, that say this, darling, I would marry you again all day, every day. I love being married to you. And then I add, and you'll do that before you get to the reception if you're really smart. And so what's happening in that moment is a husband is speaking life over his wife, and he's reaffirming to her, I love you, and I'm glad I married you, and I love our life with you. One thing I say to Christy often is, I love you, and I love my life with you. I add that second part because I want her to know, even though it's hard today, even though it's been a hard year, I love you, and I love my life with you. And so if you got a mama left in your life, a lot of moms have passed for you, but if you have a mama left in your life, if you're a little kid or if you're a grown adult, let the fruit of your mama's hands bless her today. Tell your mama she's awesome today. And that means you text her on your phone in your lap right now if you want, or if you want to do it after the service, or you call her, or you hug on your, but to tell your wife how much you appreciate what she does. I saw one news story this week that said they estimated the value of a stay-at-home wife if she was being paid at like $150,000. So if you're a working mom outside of the house or you're a working mom out in the house, you're all working mamas. Some of you do it at home, some of you do it out, some of you do it both. You are blessed because you know what you're doing? Even on the hardest days, I want you to remind yourself, I'm investing into a little human being that will go into a time and a place that I will not go for the sake and the renown of Christ himself. And that is greater than anything else in life. The value of that. And I know because I'm a dad on the other side of this fence how the enemy lies to you about the value of what you're doing. Am I making a difference? Did I do enough when they're all gone out of the house? Am I a failure? All those things come from the enemy. Let the word speak and to renew your mind. Even on the hardest of days, the investment that you're making is so incredibly worth it. And we know now in this story, which is perfect for Mother's Day, that Boaz says, look, even the men at the gate know that you are a worthy woman. And so thank you for not just going after the younger guys and choosing me. So we hear in verse 12, it's true, I am a redeemer. Yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. So it's like, oh wait, this was going so well. This is such a rom-com moment, right? This is the best. No. Well, he's like, there's somebody else that's like in line that's closer than I am. So he says, look, stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he'll redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lay down until the morning. So Boaz is showing his worthy manness here in that the two ways. One is he's saying, don't go home yet. It's dangerous. I mean, it's not the city, but it's, you know, leaving the safety of this threshing floor and going back to the village. And remember, it's the time of the judges. People are doing bad things. It's a bad place. Just like, guys, if you're married, you wouldn't let your wife, you know, walk through a dark, you know, dimly lit area of any place and go, call me when you get there, baby. You know, I'm going to drive to the restaurant, but I'm going to let you walk through this tough area or whatever. You wouldn't do that. And so what we see here is Boaz showing his ha'il manliness in that, hey, just stay here. And secondly, he's honoring the other redeemer who actually has, you know, the right here because he's ahead of him in line. And he's like, if he's willing, then so be it. But if he doesn't, I got you. And so he's just showing Boaz is a good guy. He's a godly man. He's a good dude. And there's such goodness in this. Well, why is he out there in the first place? Isn't he like fairly well off? Why is he sleeping at the threshing floor? Because normally during the harvesting season and the threshing and the winnowing especially, they would sleep there. They didn't have security guards or Rottweilers. And, you know, they slept on the pile of grain to protect it from thieves. And so she does what he says. Verse 14, she lays at his feet until the morning, gets up For anyone could recognize her, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And look, what he does here is, I'll just make it short for you in verse 15. He gives her a bunch of barley. It's about 60 pounds. Okay, we don't know how big she is. I mean, if she's like a super tall, large lady, or if she's tiny and petite, 60 pounds is 60 pounds. So basically, this is what she's doing back to the village. She's got her outer garment that's been dumped into, and she's like, she's doing the crab walk back to town. And she's like, this is so amazing. Can you imagine her going into the house and saying, open the door, I can't knock, right? And when she opens the door, she's like, check this out, Mom. You know, and 60 pounds of grain and barley fall on the floor, and there's this, for a people of famine who have been hungry for so long, to see the abundance of God's goodness and provision for them after so much struggle. And a lot of that happened, well, it happened because of the providential plan of God, but it happened because a servant girl who was poor looked at her boss and said, hey, would you fulfill your own prayer? Would you be willing to like be the guy, to be the answer to this, no matter what it costs me? And just say, here I am. This is why praying with open hands of faith is so important, to not pray with fear and closed fist. Because if you're supposed to be a part of that solution, I mean, you're pointing really nowhere like this. But when you open your hands, you have the ability to go, ooh, there's like 10 of them pointing at me. Maybe there you have that moment you go, oh. I have a friend who moved back from overseas a few years ago. He's a really good friend of mine and had been gone for a decade plus. So they come back with zero. They come back with nothing because they were gone for, I think it was 15 years. And so when they get back, they need everything, like a car and, you know, everything. And so they're alerting their family, would you pray for us? We need all kinds of things coming back. And they weren't coming back with a ton of money. And he said, in time, his brother reached out and he said, hey, man, it just struck me that I'm the answer to your prayer. We've got a van we're going to give you. And what made that story even more profound to me was, he said, my brother at that time was not killing it and rolling in the money. It wasn't like, you know, hey, babe, you know, would you get the keys to van number 6 in the backyard? You know, my brother needs the van. Like, he said, they were struggling, still trying to figure things out and, you know, getting going and all that. It wasn't easy for him to give a van, but he realized it was time to stop praying for God to provide a van for his brother. He had the van. He was the answer to the solution. Kind of like in the goodness of Amber's heart yesterday, because my wife has done that prayer for 10 years. But Christy needs to be with my mom this morning. She had a little fall yesterday and all is well, but she's with her now uptown. And so Christy's like, well, call Amber. She'll be great. And he had a lot going on yesterday with Justin's thing down at Jars and but you said yes. And I'm grateful for that. A lot of us will go, of course she said yes. She's worship pastor's wife. It's not always that easy. Things that we think are easy aren't always easy to this individual or that. And to make the decision to say, yes, I'm the solution to your problem. Yes, I'm in. How many times have we missed the blessing in our lives because we, out of fear, we said no? I want you to listen to the last verse and I'll wrap this up. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. I love this. These words jumped off the computer screen to me on Wednesday of this week. And I was like, oh, this is so good. The rest. We've heard this now for three times. You need rest. What do you need? You need a husband and a home, because that was the culture. We heard again, should I not seek rest for you, baby girl? Yeah. Yes, yes. And now she's saying to her again, look, I know this is like, feels weird. Like, you know, we're like, Boaz is the one, but now there's this other guy and, you know, this is all going perfectly. And now it's all messed up. And she says, look, wait, rest. This man will not rest until the matter is settled. Why it jumped out at me, because of the obvious wordplay, was for another reason. Because I thought about from the gospel perspective. Remember, every Old Testament story is not the story of a hero or a heroine, or a villain and a good guy, or every story in the Old Testament, including Ruth, is a pointer story. Every story is a pointer story somewhere. That we need the hero Jesus. We need the God-man. And so God would not rest. The Father did not rest until the matter was settled. In time, the Father sent the Son, who would live a sinless life and then bear our sin on the cross, go through a resurrection and an ascension and a second coming that we await. And you see in this story, the pointing to that story. So wherever you are with Christ and wherever you are here, in a car, at home, you don't know Christ. Today is the day of salvation. There is a kinsman redeemer known as Christ himself. And I want to ask you to realize that today is the day of salvation is any day that you hear the gospel and you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you and you feel his kindness turning your heart to repentance. And so I want to pray with you in a moment. I want to ask that you run to our prayer room, run to the Carmel room, run to find one of our friends there that will pray with you to start a new walk with Christ. But for you and all of us, I want us to pray now. Father, we bow before you with open hands and hearts. And we thank you that you were not a man that just sat back and did nothing, that you would not rest, Father, until the Son came and gave his life as a sacrifice for many. Father, I pray for anybody right now, live somewhere else or watching later or in this room, would you, by your kindness, overwhelm them with your goodness and turn their heart to a posture of repentance? And that they would respond to you and confess, now, Jesus is Lord. I believe that. I believe Jesus is Lord and that he took my sins and was raised from the dead. And I choose this day, would you forgive me? And would you fill me freshly with your Holy Spirit? And I choose this day to follow you for the rest of my days. Thank you for that. And Father, I pray with my other friends who already know you. If you're comfortable, would you open up your hands in your lap? And Father, we confess right now, we ask, would you forgive us if needed for all the times that we've not pointed the finger in the proper direction? Or we just assumed, Father, that it would be accomplished out there in someone else? And Father, right now, we choose to live the rest of our days as praying people, to always have a finger that's pointing back and out, to say, am I part of the solution that you desire? And if I am, I choose to obey you. I will do whatever you say to do. I want to give you a second for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about a situation right now in your life. Am I supposed to be a part of this situation? Let's listen for a moment. Father, help me to choose courage this week and this right now over fear and the obedience of whatever you spoke to us right now in this moment. In Jesus' good name, amen and amen. You know, I had a friend come up to me after the last service who shared a cool story. She said, you know, last week you said that Wyatt Sieber and his wife Lauren were stepping away from leading the grief share group after 10 years. Remember I said that he started that at 80 and is now walking away from it at 90. he and Lauren, and she was had been a participant of the group because she lost her husband a few years ago, and she said she started praying about what to do and all that, and she said, it hit me, I don't know when, a while back, she goes, I'm supposed to step up and be a part of the new leadership, and she was, as she was praying, a part of the answer. And so she and another man are going to help lead this grief share group in the coming days. And it's like, that's a beautiful picture of what we just talked about. The reason that I was coming back from Houston on an airplane this Wednesday was one of my sons-in-law is British and the other is Mexican. And so my Mexican son-in-law, who's married to Joy with our grandson Nico there in Houston, he became an American citizen on Wednesday morning, 7 a.m. And nobody was going to go with him, which I thought was weird. And I remember the joy of watching Justin become a U.S. citizen. So Belgian, South African, American, world's most interesting dude. It's like, I'll go with you. And he's like, oh, you don't have to go. I was like, no, I'm coming. So I went. And in this basketball arena in Northwest Houston, there were 1,300 people from 107 nations, and they do it every month. And the MC of the event said, the oldest man here today, or woman, I don't know which it was, is 93. And he said, and just for the record, the oldest citizen that's ever come through one of my events since I've been doing it was a guy that was 103, and he said he walked in the gym at 103, and he said, that is an optimistic man. You know, like, God bless America, I'm going to be a citizen at 103. And I was like, that is such a cool story. I went for one reason. Well, okay, let me be honest. 1B is Nico. But seriously, I went for one reason. I didn't want my son-in-law to sit alone in this thing called this massive milestone. So I just wanted to be with him and to celebrate that moment with him, because the answer to prayer often is presence. It's just showing up. So go have fun with that this week.